I might dip out once or twice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Let's give you a moment to find it. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This was a man of God who had written so much of the New Testament, that had established churches, that had seen revivals in different cities, had seen riots in different cities too, that he'd seen many things take place, and yet he was still coming towards the end of his life able to say, I'm not there yet. I haven't achieved everything. I haven't got every breakthrough. I haven't seen God do everything, but the one thing that he was assured of is even though he hadn't seen and done everything, he was going to keep pressing on. He was going to keep believing. And that was an attitude of a man who wrote a lot of the New Testament. A man that had seen so much take place in so many people's lives, and yet he was determined to continue to press on, continue to move forward. But he says there that I have not attained everything, but I'm not perfected, but yet I'm not going to settle for less. And that was the Apostle Paul's heart. If you can sum up the Apostle Paul, you try to, and I'm not saying this is the perfect description, but one thing about the Apostle Paul was he didn't want anyone to ever settle for less. He didn't want anyone to ever settle for less than what Christ laid a hold of their life for. That's why I love it. He says there, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. The Apostle Paul didn't want less for anyone. If he saw someone and he saw less than what they could be, you could be sure the Apostle Paul was going to pray for them. He was going to believe for them, and then he would challenge them. He was a man of prayer first. He would say, I pray for you day and night. Not one of those where we say, when someone says, can you pray for this? And you're like, yeah, I'll pray. And then they start saying, I thank God for all your prayers. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I kind of forgot that one. But it's a prayer that says he was burdened for their lives. And the Apostle Paul, on your handout, you'll see the Apostle Paul uses the term in Christ, in him, or in the Lord, 164 times. 164 times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, in him, in Christ, or in the Lord. That's an important teaching the Apostle Paul had. We talk about being followers of Christ. We talk about being Christ-like. But the biggest analogy that's given in Scripture for your relationship with God is that we are in Christ. We're going to get to that in a moment. Could we put the first visual up for a second? Timidity, condemnation, fear, loneliness, lies, unforgiveness. These are some of the things that many of us may have struggled with before Christ. How many people can relate to one of them? I can relate to all of them. And probably the ones that are hidden as well probably sum me up as well before Christ. But that's what life used to be like. Now I want us to put the next one up. And this is what life is like now. If we're going to get it up. It's flashing. Life in Christ is going to knock those strongholds down. Life in Christ, now the devil don't want you to know. No, but life in Christ is going to knock some of those strongholds down, some of those struggles. But it doesn't just happen like that. It doesn't just happen in an instant. But it comes when we understand what Christ did and who he is in our lives. Loneliness will fade away. Fear will be no more. And whatever it is, whatever you sit there and think about, what it is that you struggled with before Christ, or even what you struggle with after Christ, then I want to let you know that just like the Apostle Paul, we keep pressing. We keep believing, and that bowling ball is going to come and it's going to knock every skittle down. And you're going to get a strike. And you're going to get another strike. And you're going to get another strike. And you're going to get another strike. If you see me bowling, I can't do it practically. But spiritually, I'm going to keep getting strikes. I'm going to keep going and going until there's not one skittle remaining. Too many of us, we stand and we take two pins out and we say, yes, I've made it. God wants to take every pin out of action. God wants to take every struggle and put it behind you. It comes through life in Christ. Fullness of life, complete in Him. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means, firstly, if you're like me, I used to think to myself, it says that I'm in Christ, but then it says that Christ is in me. That just started to boggle my mind. Well, how can I be in Him and then He's in? What is it? Which one is it? It's got to be one. It can't be both. Am I in Him, or is He in me, or are we just kind of next to each other, or do we kind of meet up now and again and just see what happens? But it's one of those spiritual things that it's not always easy to get your head wrapped around, but it's still true. To be in Christ means to be connected into something as a limb is to your body. It means that divine union, that divine connection. It's not to be in Christ like your clothes are in your wardrobe, unless you're a guy and most of them are by the bed or on the floor. But it's not like your food is in your fridge. What it means is that there's a divine connection, Christ and you together. Together, unified. It's like the best one. I have to step out of the Apostle Paul's teaching for a second. The best example was probably John chapter 15, the vine. When it talks about, he says that He is the vine and we are the branches. And we bear fruit by being connected to the vine. And He says, if you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit. Let me ask you a question. If a branch is disconnected, because before Christ, we were disconnected from God. That's the reality of our situation. We weren't just looking for God. We were alienated, separated from God. But if you put a branch next to a tree, what happens to the branch? Nothing. Just because it's around the tree don't mean it's going to get anything. Just like sometimes you can be around church for a long time, it doesn't mean anything's going to happen. Should have left that one for later on. Even if you get that branch and you tie it to the tree, doesn't mean it's going to bear fruit. Just like sometimes you can't force people to change. Sometimes you just got to let people, you believe for them. One of the biggest lessons I learned in my marriage, at least I think I've learned it, just don't talk to my wife tonight. One of the biggest lessons I learned is you can't force anyone to change anything. We're not builders, we're farmers. We plant seed. We plant seed. The Bible says that one man, or Apostle Paul says, I believe in one of his letters, that one plants a seed, one waters the seed, but God brings the increase. But sometimes we're trying to get the increase. And so we say something, listen, you know, I think you need to be a bit kinder to me. And then we stand back and watch. And then 2 days later, what's happened, man? I told you 2 days ago, you need to be kinder to me. And then we start trying to prod and prod and prod instead of believing for God's will to be done in that person's life. I don't believe, well, actually, I don't say that Apostle Paul never did it, but I believe Apostle Paul learned a lesson that before he tried to charge or challenge or encourage people, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. And it's that reality that just because you're near the vine, just because you're forced to be next to the vine, what you have to be is you have to be connected for yourself. You have to be connected, and to be in Christ means that you have that divine union, that divine connection. Secondly, it means this. It means that you are a child of God, a part of God's family. For those of you that don't know, I'm not going to go into a long story about it because many of you have heard it. But my wife and myself adopted 2 children. And going on to George, the second one, the younger one, and the by far bigger one. When we adopted him, he didn't just become a part of my wife's and my family. He had an accountability to Brooklyn as her sibling, as her brother. And so not only did George become in a stand-in with our family, with my wife and myself, but he also had a responsibility to his sister. It wasn't just, "Mummy, Daddy, I love you, Brooklyn, get away from me." Kind of was for a while, actually. But it was one of those where it was like your responsibility to your father and your mother, but also your responsibility to your brother and your sister. And when you're in Christ, you have a responsibility to the person sitting next to you. You have a responsibility to love them, to pray for them. You can't change them, but you can pray for them and love them. And so not only does being in Christ mean that divine union where we bear fruit and we bear life, but also it means to be a part of God's family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28 talks about faith in Jesus Christ. We become sons of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to be real before God. The Apostle Paul didn't hide anything. The Apostle Paul didn't hide away from challenges. He didn't hide away from compromise. See, when you truly love someone, how many people ever heard this saying, "I don't want to be a snitch"? How many people ever heard that? I ain't no snitch. But you know what? In Christ, it's not about being a snitch. It's about looking out for your family. And you know what? One thing I realize is if you put a front or a mask on before people for long enough, you'll end up doing it before God. You'll end up doing it before God. Paul was real. His love compelled him to do the hard things. You ever had something difficult to say to someone? I remember being at the altar in Holland, and thank God for these conferences, man. And I remember God saying to me, and he said, I don't even know why it came. I was talking about, you know, being a city taker, and then God just comes and says, "Forget that right now. You've got to deal with some things." And he said, "Don't ever compromise my word in order to please people." And I was like, "Okay, that's a nice word." Then as soon as you get back, bam, that's why you gave me that word. Apostle Paul's love compelled him to love people in the hard way and in the nice way. I think there's a proverb. I'm not always great at paraphrasing scriptures. I think there's a proverb that says this: better the blows of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. How many people thank God for people in your life that have told you some tough things at times? We all need people like that, man. People that aren't just going to say, "Always, you're so amazing," but sometimes say, "Listen, you got to deal with something, man. You got to work on some areas." Saying that's on your page right there says this: life is not lived in order to earn a place in Christ. Life is lived out of our place in Christ. In other words, no amount of effort or willpower will make you a child of God. No amount of effort or willpower will just please God. But life has to be lived out of our understanding of who God is. And for this teaching, we're going to look at three key themes. Now, we saw there that it's 164 times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, in him, or in the Lord. So you could probably try and find 164 things that you could learn from it and the rest. But we're going to look at three key themes that Scripture teaches us about being in Christ. And not everything is going to be covered in 45 minutes this week and 45 minutes next week. If you can do that then and get people to receive it, then you are probably the greatest teacher that I've ever met. But three things. First one we're going to look at and we're going to touch on tonight is when you're in Christ, there's a radical transformation. There's a radical transformation. The second thing is this, is that you are part of the community of Christ. You see, when you're in Christ, there's not just an individual change, but there's a community change. There's a family change. And thirdly, there is a personal fulfillment. There is a personal fulfillment. And that's going to be looking at such things like joy, peace, hope, many different things like that. But the first one we're going to look at is radical transformation. How many people say you've experienced something radical in your life? Come on now. How many people say you've experienced something radical in your life? Probably not every day, or it might not, or maybe you have, then I need to get around you more. But you've experienced something radical, something life-changing. Well, that's what happens when you come into a relationship with Christ. What we want to look at first is the first radical transformation. It comes by the word redemption. Redemption. Romans chapter 3, that verse should be on your handout. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says this. that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you have that on your handout? Okay. Let's read it one more time. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is one of those words that are not Christianized, but you can use it before people that are not saved. Yeah, I'm redeemed. And we're like, okay. But it's a true thing that has taken place in our life. It's a true exchange. It's a true change. It's a true situation that has happened in each and every child of God. It comes from a Greek word, apollotrosis. There you go, got it out. Apollotrosis, which means to buy back for the purpose of setting free. Let me say that one more time. To buy back for the purpose of setting free. It also signifies a release that is secured by the payment of a ransom, a deliverance, or a setting free. It's like when you see people that are taken hostage. What's the first thing that most people ask for? A ransom. Because that ransom should, in actual effect, although many times in this world it doesn't, but it should, in actual effect, bring a release of the hostage, a release of the captive. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, you and I were alienated from God. You and I were at a place where we couldn't find our way to God. Even if people told us where he was, we couldn't have found him. Even if people told us what we needed to do, it still would have been hard. But yet, he came and he gave his life as a ransom. That means that he paid that price. When it talks about this, signifies a release secured by the payment of a ransom. That payment was the life of Jesus. That payment was the life of Jesus, that he laid down his life, that you and I, as the Bible talks about, that we could be set free. How many free people have we got in here tonight? How many free people have we got in here tonight? It was the ransom price that Jesus paid. Redemption, it means to be redeemed. It comes from a word where it used to talk about when a slave had his master. Sometimes a man would come, or a woman would come, or another person, they will pay a ransom price to remove that slave, to set that slave free. And the hard reality of our journey many times is to realize that we were slaves before Christ. Now, that's a hard one to swallow. That's not an easy one to get our head around, but even Romans chapter 6, you can write the scripture down. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says this. This is the word of God. This is not my opinion. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says this. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. When you were slaves to sin. Before Christ, sin was our master. And a lot of the time, this is one of the challenges that happens. Time's already getting by. This is one of the things that is important for us to realize, is that before Christ, our issue wasn't just our tongue. The issue wasn't just how we spoke to people. Or the issue wasn't that we used to have a drink. Or the issue wasn't that we used to do drugs. The issue was that sin was our master. That it separated us from God. And the challenge is this, is if we come to Christ and we only ever think that not having enough money was our problem, and we come to Christ, what happens when we get more money? Where does Christ fit into the picture? Does that make sense? If we come and we think that the only issue was the fact that we had a drink, what happens when we've been sober for a while? Where does Christ come into it then? The reality is that it was more than that. As the saying goes, it's not the fruit, it's the root. And the root was that we were born into sin. That because of Adam's choice, we're going to get to there in a second, because of Adam's decision, then what took place was we were bound to sin. We were born into sin. And that's what the biggest thing that we can do, the biggest thing we can realize, is that actually, without Christ, we would have remained slaves to sin. We'd have remained captive. We would have remained a prisoner. But even Jesus said, he said that I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the captives, to set the prisoner free, to set the captive free. that the sick would be made well, that the blind would see. And that was the price that Jesus paid. His life brought that about. And right here, you'll see it on your handout. Christ's priority wasn't to make immoral people become more moral. You see, because you get a lot of moral atheists. Sometimes you get atheists that behave better than Christians. Sometimes you do. It wasn't to make bad people become good. It was more than that. It wasn't even to make selfish people become selfless. It went even further than that. Christ's priority. You see, in Christ, you'll become more moral or morally good. In Christ, bad things will turn good. In Christ, selfishness will become selflessness. But Christ's priority, and you'll see two gaps. Christ's priority was to make dead people live. Was to make dead people live. That's what makes Christianity different than most religions, if not all. Is that it's not about effort or works or how hard you can do this or how many gifts you can give people at Christmas. It was the fact that we were alienated from God, and his ransom meant that we were now alive in Christ. We had a life in him. It was to make dead people alive. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures, and we're going to do a group discussion for 5 minutes. A little challenge. A challenge. Amen. Just going to look through a couple of scriptures in that challenge. But you'll see the scriptures that are written down, and we're just going to go through a couple of them. And this was a process that Christ, we went through, and Christ came to give us this redemption, to make us free in him. So I don't know about you, but how many people you've ever lived in a prison? I'm not just talking about a prison cell, I'm talking about a prison in your life where you've been trapped. Because that prison, it symbolizes being trapped. It symbolizes staying in the same place. I don't know about you, but I stayed in the same place too long. I don't want to stay in the same place no more. I want to continue to push through. I want to continue to be all that God has called me to be. Romans 5 verse 12 says that death came to all people through Adam. And we know about the apple, or not the apple, we know about the fruit, we know about the choices, we know about the decisions. Romans 5, 12, the Apostle Paul said that death came to all people through Adam. And the Apostle Paul reached a conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when he said, I've kind of reached a conclusion for all the people that I've met, all the people I've worked with, looking at my own life, looking all around me and throughout history and the societies and communities. He says, there's one conclusion I've reached. But all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, when you make a mistake, you're not on your own. It happens to all of us. Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life. You and I are created for eternity to live with him. Ephesians 2:1, it says, he made you alive who were dead in sin. And then lastly, Romans 6:18, it says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. How many know all things are possible to us today? I want to let you know this evening, all things are possible for you. Does that mean that we live in perfection? If you're perfect, give me a wave. Make sure. Good. We're all on the same page. Turn to Romans chapter 7 with me real quick. It's got a couple of scriptures to go over. Romans chapter 7. And if someone else could turn to Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read 3 verses. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 18 to 20. It says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. How many people could ever say that even before Christ, every time you tried to do good, something just seemed to go wrong? No matter how hard you tried to make things right, something still just seemed to fall short. Because sometimes willpower isn't going to be enough. Sometimes emotionally wanting to do good is not going to be enough. Sometimes it takes the Spirit of a living God that lives within us to give us that strength to be all that God has called us to be. So what is the solution? In Galatians chapter 5, just to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to do the group discussion for a few minutes, and we're going to have to look to close up. Galatians chapter 5 says this. I'm going to find it in a second. How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you mature in our faith? It says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a scripture in John also that says this. It says that the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it, and the darkness has to flee. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you tried to do good all on your own strength? You've tried to sort a problem out all on your own strength. Sometimes you see people and they say, I'll commit more to God when my mind's in a better place. I'm not judging anyone, but my mind was never going to get to a better place until I got closer to God. My heart was never going to get pure until I got closer to God. And sometimes you got to let the light shine before the darkness goes. Sometimes you got to let God's strength come before the weaknesses fade away. Sometimes it's just that being closer to Christ that gives us a strength to overcome different situations in our life. And so sometimes you can't worry too much on all the time about, oh, I made a mistake. Or I need to clean myself up before I come to God. I want to read you a story right here. It's not on your sheet of paper, but I want to read this to you. It's a scenario. It says, a powerful king sits on his throne, judging the people. Guards attend him, and the commoners wait in long lines for an audience. Suddenly, the doors of a throne room burst open. Heads turn and everyone gasps. There stands two little boys. One is clean, but one is covered in mud and crying. With brazen boldness, the boy tugs the other down the red carpet towards the throne. The guards pull their swords, waiting for a nod from the king to get rid of the intrusion. But the king holds up a hand and his face softens into a smile. The first little boy stops at the king's knee and pulls his buddy into the circle of his arm and says, Dad, this is my friend. He's scared and hurt, but I told him you could help. The king opens his arms to cradle both boys, not caring that the mud is smeared on his royal robe. He looks into the frightened eyes of a muddy boy and says, any friend of my son is welcome here. How can I help you? That's a picture of how we came to Christ. That he embraced us how we were. He embraced us in the condition we were in. No matter what the struggle was, Christ never pushed us away. Christ never held us at a distance. And I thank God that his ransom was enough, that no matter what place I found myself in, that I had someone I could come to, someone I could turn to. I thank God that I wasn't the clean boy. I was the muddy one. Someone pulled me to church. Someone pulled me to prayer. Someone did these things, but ultimately it was that Christ didn't ever reject me or push me away. How many people thank God that he had the attitude towards you and I tonight? I want to give you a little challenge because we've only got 5-10 minutes left. Have you got the discussion or the challenge on your page where it's 3 gaps? You got 3 things to fill in? On your table, just for a couple of minutes, I want you to read those scriptures. And I want you to see if you can fill in those gaps. It's not like a big test. It's just a little challenge. Get us talking. Get us working together. So just take 2 or 3 minutes. We could get a little bit of music playing. And just have a discussion in your teams about what those 3 words might be.
Alive for your cause, my will made a reserved are the depths of my heart, only for you. I'm caught in the rhythms of grace, they overcome all of my ways, realigning each step every day to live for your glory. There's nothing inside of you, God. There's nothing inside of you, God. You're there in the dark of the night, while holding the sun and its light, through the triumphs and trials of life, there's no one beside you.
Lift it up.
Your voice called the stars by their name. You whispered them all to their place to testify of your wonder and grace, both now and forever. There's
just give us 2 more minutes. One more minute. Seconds. Got 5 more minutes. Got 10 more minutes. All right, 10 seconds. I can't do the countdown noise, so I'll just say stop. All right, we ready? All right. Just got one more thing to go over after this. All right. Are we ready? The cross takes away the... Yeah. A lot of them are right words. You can put down penalty. But I like some of the words that came from this table. Yeah, okay, Abby. All right, cross takes away the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit removes the... Desire is a good word. I got power. But desire is good because that is true as well. All right, last one. Heaven removes the... All right. Cross takes away the penalty of sin. Holy Spirit removes the power of sin. Heaven removes the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. No more tears. No more mourning. All right. Okay, let's finish with this. Not only is that radical transformation seen in the fact that we have been redeemed, but also that we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." See, there's two possible ways of looking at this. The Greek word neos refers to something that has just been made, but there are already many others in existence just like it. A car, a TV, iron brew, kind of my thing. But what it's saying is this, is that it's been made new, but there's many others that are the same. But that's not the type of new creation that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about the word kainos, which means something which has just been made, which is unlike anything else in existence. It's something that has just been made, which is unlike anything else in existence. You are unlike anything else in creation. Unlike anything else that has ever been created. And I began to think about something. It even talks about, I believe in Romans 6, verse 4, it talks about walking in the newness of life. You see, have you ever seen areas that are going under a regeneration project where they're trying to reshape the face of the area? I remember we used to have our youth services in an area called Broadmead Estate in East London. And it was notorious for certain things, not good things. So they tried to begin to rebrand the whole area. So the first thing they did is changed the name. They thought if we change the name, it will give it a different feel. So it was no longer called Broadmead Estate. It was called Orchard. Orchard Estate. So we go to the youth. "You're from Orchard?" "No, I'm from Broadmead." They thought that the name would change the image. And sometimes you see regeneration projects knock down a tower block, put in some nice houses, a new lick of paint, a new shop. And you see those visual images you get on the boards where this is what the area is going to look like in 56 years. When you're too old to even live there. And always, but how many know that we didn't go under a regeneration project? We didn't just get a lick of paint. We didn't just get a new thing added. We are a new creation. It's a completely new thing. It's not just a different image. It's not just a different look. It's not just an addition here or a subtraction there. You are unlike anything that has ever been created. That's God's word to you and I. A new creation, that the old doesn't have the power anymore, that the old doesn't have the pull anymore. And I began to think about this. I'm going to close with these last two points. I began to think, why was this new creation and this new identity so important to the Apostle Paul? And I think to understand why it was so important to him, You have to look at what his life was like before Christ. He was, in all reality, a terrorist in many ways. He killed Christians. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about how he went from house to house to house, taking all these different Christians and putting them in prison. When Stephen was stoned, Paul was there holding the robes of the people that stoned him. The Apostle Paul was a man that did a lot of bad, a man that made a lot of mistakes. And I believe that that was part of the reason why this new identity was so ingrained in him. Because I reckon when you read his story and you look at some of the things that he said, when you look at what his life was like before, I reckon he struggled with guilt. I reckon he struggled with insecurity. Struggled with that thing like, God, how can you use me when you look at what I've done? I believe even when he went back to Jerusalem and he's preaching the gospel, I can even imagine people coming and saying, oh, you're saved now. Well, because of you, my family had to move. Because of you, my family had to uproot. Because of you, my nephew or my friend or my neighbor was in prison because of what you did. And I believe the Apostle Paul had to go through times and seasons where this new identity was so deeply ingrained in him that no matter what his past showed him, that he knew who he was and he knew what he was about. That wasn't him anymore. That was past. Yeah, he might have had to give account. Yeah, he might have had to go through things. But I believe that he got to that place of understanding his identity so deeply because his past kept getting thrown in his face. How many people... ever, your past always seems to throw itself in your face sometimes. It ever seems to rise its ugly head sometimes. But I want to let you know, just like the Apostle Paul knew, that you are a new creation this evening. You are new in Christ. No matter what happened yesterday, or the week before, or the month before, that you are a new creation. Unlike anything else in history, not just a regeneration project, not just a lick of paint, not the old person but with a new look, not the old person with a new clothes, not the old person with a new bank account, but a new person with a new destiny, a new future, a new hope. I believe the Apostle Paul really had to grab a hold of that. Let me ask you a question as we close. What do you call a leopard without spots? Call it a leopard. Just because it changed its image doesn't mean it changed its nature. It's still a leopard. It's still going to walk like a leopard, talk like a leopard, run like a leopard. I thought it was going to talk like one. If you hear a leopard talking, then we need to pray for you. But yet, the point is this. It's not just the change of image we needed. It was the newness of Christ in our life. And so you can take away the leopard spots, but it's still going to think it's a leopard. You can take away the leopard's spots and people will still look at it and call it a leopard. But I want to let you know something this morning. No one can call you the old person today. You're a new creation, a new person. And that 10-pin bowling ball is going to knock down every pin in your life. And you're going to be all that God has called you to be. It comes from being and understanding that the old has passed, the new has come. How many people are ready to see God do something great in your life? To do something new and fresh in your life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet right now. We're going to close in prayer. But I believe that we're coming into a time and a season where the newness, we just got to want it and hunger for it. Let's pray this evening. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, that you paid that price, my God, that we could never pay. You lived the life that we could never live in order that we could have the life that we have today, Father God, the future. Lord, things might not look perfect. Things might not always look how we want it to. But Lord, we hold on to hope. We are not a hopeless people. No matter what our situation looks like, we are not a hopeless people, but we are hopeful. Lord, we thank you that we are new creations. Transform our minds. Renew our hearts, Father God. Help us to walk in the newness of life that you paid for us. As the Apostle Paul said, that we would lay a hold of that which you are lay a hold of us for. A newness of life, an eternity with you. Father God, we pray this evening that you would have your perfect way in our lives. Even as we study over these next few weeks, Even as we study at home, my God, let the scriptures, Father God, as your word says, go deep into our lives, Lord. We're believing for newness, new blessings, new provisions, new miracles, new walks, new talks, my God. We're believing, Father God, that ball, my God, that living in Christ is going to strike every area of our lives that is hindered, frustrated, or held back. And we are going to walk as a free people. Father God, we give you all the honor and glory tonight, Father God, that we are living in you. We're not just trying to be like you. We're not just trying to follow you, but we are living in you, Father God, bearing the fruit of your goodness and your power and your glory. Father God, I pray, give us a heart like the Apostle Paul, my God. But in all that we do it to see people have life. In all that we do, our neighbors, our children, our partners, our work colleagues, our friends, our people we live with, in all that we do it because we want to see lives changed. Father God, we give you all the honor and glory tonight. Have your perfect way in our lives. Give each and every person traveling mercies home. Father God, and let us awake tomorrow thinking, talking, believing, and living as a new creation. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Amen. Oh, just a reminder, this Friday, Connect Group service right here. Food, fun, Word of God. Come out this Friday and bring a friend or family member too. Amen.